Jesus' words from the cross. That's the title of the message today. This is week four in a six-week series that I've entitled The Way of Suffering. We have had three previous weeks where the last day in the life of Christ. It began just after midnight. 3 weeks ago, I preached on after midnight, the last day begins. Two Sundays ago, I preached on Jesus or Barabbas. Last Sunday, I preached on daughters of Jerusalem, weep for yourselves. Today, of course, is the words from the cross. Next week will be He Gave Up the Ghost, and then the last of the 6 weeks is Easter. He got up from the grave. And I hope that as I have preached these previous weeks and then again today, I hope that you will really focus in your mind exactly what Jesus did for us. When I was just saved, I mean, I was a young man. I was 16 years old when I heard this message. My salvation was still fresh on my mind. And I remember hearing a preacher preach one night at a youth rally. And he was talking about the cross and how Jesus was hanging there. And the suffering that was there. And as I was preparing this message this week, I was thinking about that message that this man preached. I have no idea what the man's name was. If I had to pick him out of a lineup, I could not do it. Never knew the man's name. Don't even remember what he looked like, but I remember the message that he preached of Jesus hanging on the cross. And all of those things that he talked about this week, as I was going through the Gospels and reading the accounts that we're going to look at some of them today, I remember thinking, dear God, don't ever let me get past feeling great emotion about the cross. Now the world, they don't care about the cross. Jesus said, they hated me, they will hate you. You can talk religion all day long to people. But when you begin to drill down on it and you begin to talk about Jesus and Him dying and paying our sin debt on the cross, that begins to turn a lot of people off. They don't want to hear that message. There is all type of tolerance for all types of religion. But when you begin to talk about Jesus, all of a sudden, oh, you can't mix Satan church. Well, you're looking at a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not the gospel preacher of anybody else's gospel. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. He will be the one that I will be serving when I take my last breath. And so I want you to just think about that in your own life today. Were it not for what Jesus did for you, you would be lost and in your sins to this day. And so today, as we think about these words, I want you to remember this. The beatings are over. That first night when he was arrested and he was taken into custody and he was taken to the home of Caiaphas, and the beatings had begun there with the police department of the Sanhedrin. They had a security force, and that's who came along with some Romans to grab him. And he goes to the home of the high priest, and he is beaten that night. The next day, he is taken before Pilate. We learn in the last 3 weeks there were six trials, three civil, three religious. First three were religious. last three was civil. And then we found that Pilate said, okay, I'll scourge him and then I'll let him go. And they said, no, if you do that, you're no friend of Caesar's. So he said, crucify him. So the beatings are over. The scourging with the cat of nine tails. His back has been laid open. The flesh has been ripped off. Many of the muscles have been ripped and torn. He is so weak from the blood loss, and as he's trying to walk, they have to get a man named Simon to carry the crossbeam because he can no longer carry it. He is stumbling and staggering underneath that weight. He lays out on that crossbeam. Other hand. Nails into his hands. Most likely it's through the wrist right here that is considered to be part of the hand in those ancient times. Then as they put that crossbeam on the main post, they set it up and it hits and his body jerks. Psalm 22 talks about all of his joints are joints have been stretched out of joint now. You have that where they take his feet. His knees are bent just a little bit. And his feet are then nailed. He can push up a little bit. Why? Because if he doesn't, he can't breathe. So he has the pain of the nails. He's already suffered the scourging. He's already suffered the beatings. He's already suffered all of those things. And so I want you to think about, first of all, this morning, I want you to think about the depraved crowd. I want you to think about this group 1 week before. They were taking their coats and they were laying it in the road and letting him walk across their coats riding on that little donkey. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the Lord. And they're proclaiming him to be a king. But now, a few days later, what are they doing? They're shouting, crucify him. The whole public opinion is so fickle. We see that in our own days. I mean, there's one day that politicians are on the mountain peak, and about 3 days later, they're in the depth of the valley. Why is that? Because public opinion can be swayed by a lot of different things. In this particular situation, you find that it is being swayed by their leadership. They're being bribed by saying, let's Barabbas go. Hey, he's one of us. And you've got all of these people, and what are they crying? They're crying, crucify, crucify, crucify. And the Bible says in the Gospel of Mark, it says that they cried more exceedingly. Why is that? I really don't believe that Pilate really wanted to crucify Jesus. I think that he was trying to get them to choose Barabbas. But it shocked him when they said, no, you give us Barabbas, not Jesus. And he says, all right, I'll beat him and then we'll let him go. And it says that they cried out more exceedingly. In other words, the more he wanted to try to let him go, the more they screamed, no, no, no. And so we see the depraved crowd. We see it in the people, but we for sure see it in their leaders. We saw it in the Romans. We will see it again in the Romans in just a few minutes. And so I want you to understand that in human nature, there is depravity everywhere. Now, sometimes we are shocked with some of the things that we are seeing and we've had put before our eyes. There are times when you read accounts of things that have happened and it's hard for us to even comprehend that being in this country. A few weeks ago, I was reading an account of Josephus and I was reading about how that when the account was written down of the Romans and how that they had destroyed Jerusalem and they had put a siege about Jerusalem. and the people were dying right and left, and the people were starving, and it was so much starvation that was going on that you had parents that were eating the literal flesh of their own children. And the prophecy was in Deuteronomy was that they will have people say, well, give me some. No, you're not eating my son. You're not eating my daughter. And so you've got those people that are depraved. Can I tell you that people are just as depraved today as they have ever been? I mean, we hear things constantly, and you think, how in the world could that be? How can you doubt the depravity of man when you look at something like a Jeffrey Dahmer? How can you doubt the depravity of man when you see people and they abuse children? How can you see that or not see that? You and I, we need to understand something. The only hope for this old world is Jesus. These people had Jesus right there in their sights. They could have reached out and touched him, but they would not. Some people say, well, I can't come to Christ. Yes, you can. If you have breath, you have hope. It's not that you cannot come to Christ, it's that you will not. And so we see that there is a depravity of the people. Surely to goodness, they had to look and see that Jesus had only done good. Even to this day, we have people say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. There are cults that even say that. But we have the opportunity to share the gospel with people, and they need it desperately the same way that you and I needed it. Now, the majority of the message today is going to be on our second thought this morning, not just the depraved crowd, but the second thing that I want you to see are the declarations from the cross. Now, there's going to be several of them. There are going to be six that we cover today. The one that I'm going to be preaching next week, when he gives up the ghost, I will use that seventh one next Sunday and not this morning. But there will be six that we look at today, and I want you to think about these six sayings that Jesus utters, and all the time that he is talking, he is hanging. He's trying to push up, and the pain in his feet is horrible. When he gets so tired and he has to relax, he's hanging, and all of his bones are out of joint. The pain is excruciating. But yet through all of that, we see the compassion. We see the love of Christ even as he is hanging between heaven and earth. And so I want us to look at these declarations this morning. The first one that I want you to see is, Father, forgive them. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 34. It says, then, after he has been nailed to the cross, he's there with the malefactors, then Jesus, he says this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who is he talking about? Well, I think you could say he's talking about all of them. I think you could say that he's talking about the Jewish people. I mean, just 5 days before, they're saying, Hosanna. And now they're saying, crucifying. They don't even realize that they're crucifying the Son of God. They think that he has been a deceiver. They have been fed that pack of lies. They believe that pack of lies. They don't even know. But I really think that the group that he is referencing are four men. You see, when a crucifixion was taking place, there were usually four soldiers that were given the task of the crucifixion. They were the ones that would have to pick up that huge cross and drop it in that hole, hence the bones being all out of joint. And so they are there. There's four of them in this group. Now, what do they get to do? They get to take the spoil from the criminals. Now, every Jewish man had five pieces of clothing that he normally wore. He had sandals. He had a turban. He had a belt that we would call a girdle, much like a weightlifter's belt. He had an inner tunic. And then there would be an outer tunic. And you've got these four men, and they're saying, well, I want the sandals. All right, well, if you're taking the sandals, then I'll take the turban. Well, I'm going to get something. All right, you can have the belt. Well, hey, I'm getting that inner tunic. Let's cut the outer tunic up. And one of them goes, no, let's don't do that. Let's gamble for it. And I mean, it's almost as though they're in a poker game. And the final piece that is the prized piece is that outer tunic that doesn't have any seams. It has been woven and it is a seamless garment. And so it would be a shame in these guys' mind to take their sword and just cut it into four pieces. And so what are they doing? They've got some little bones that we would say are like dice. And they're knelt down right there underneath the Lord Jesus as he's hanging there. And basically, they're shooting dice to see who is the one that is going to be able to get that second and final piece of clothing, that outer tunic. They don't even know this, but they are fulfilling a prophecy that was written 1,000 years before. In Psalm 22, verse 18, it talks about that they parted my garments among them. And so what does Jesus do? He looks down at those men that are knelt down and they're throwing those lots. And it's as though he has compassion on them. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And so that's the first cross saying. But there's a second one that I want you to see this morning. I want you to look at verse 43 of the same chapter in Luke. It says this, and Jesus said unto him, who is the him? He is one of the malefactors. Because you see, there were three crosses. And you had one on one side, one on the other. And Jesus says unto him, the one that has asked to be remembered, when? When he comes into his kingdom. And Jesus says, verily, truly, I say unto thee, today, not when my kingdom is set up, but today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, it's only been just a few minutes. And he, along with the other guy, have been railing against Christ. If you're the Christ, come down off of that cross and save yourself and us. Save us. And finally, this one understands this man is innocent. We're guilty. He's done nothing. And so you have this man and he's saying, Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, you'll be with me today in paradise. When I think about that, I think about the fact that he came late to Jesus. I mentioned about 10 minutes ago that as long as you have breath, you have hope. This man was close to dying and going to hell. But Jesus said, you can be with me in paradise today. He saved this man at the last moment. I don't know about you, but I know that there have been times that I have left my home at midnight. I have got in my vehicle and I have made sure that my New Testament was in that truck or in my pocket, and off I go to a hospital. Why? Because the person may not make it through the night. And all I want to do is I want to get there to make sure that that person knows Christ. There's a couple that I've been trying to see for a good while now, and I'm going to keep trying until I can finally get there. But I have one reason and one reason only to go, and that is to make sure that they know Christ. Not been able to work it out, either their time or my time, but I want to know in my own soul, have they been saved? There's another old gentleman that's been coming to our church, and I was witnessing to him the other day, and I said, there's nothing more important than to know that Jesus is your hope for your salvation. This man had no hope. Now, many years ago, there was a great, great old preacher up in the Northeast named Donald Gray Barnhouse. And this old preacher was on the radio. And Dr. Barnhouse would preach the gospel, and there would be many, many hundreds of people that would come to listen to him every week. And there would be thousands that would hear him on the radio. And one day, he was at his office, and the secretary said, Dr. Barnhouse, there is a gentleman that would like to see you. And he said, okay. He came in, and the man said, Dr. Barnhouse, I want you to know that I listen to you when I can. He said, I am a sea captain. He said, I make 23 voyages every year across the Atlantic. And he said, and when I get close by here, when I'm about to dock, he said, I turn the radio on and I listen to you preach, and I have heard you preach many, many times. And Dr. Barnhouse said, well, that's wonderful. Is that why you came today? Or did you come for another reason? And he said, well, to be honest with you, I came for another reason. Dr. Barnhouse said, come with me. He went to a room and it had a chalkboard. Now, these kids don't know what a chalkboard is. All right? They know computer screens. They might know a dry marker board, maybe. But you remember chalkboards. He went to a chalkboard. And what he did was he wrote or drew three crosses, just like I've put on the screen this morning. There are three crosses. On the first, or underneath the first, he wrote N. Under the third, on the other side, he wrote N. But under the middle, he said, not N. And he said, do you understand what that means? And he said, be honest with you, I'm not sure. He said, I want you to understand that the man on the left is in his sin. The man on the far right is in his sin. But the man in the middle does not have sin. There's no sin in him. He said, now, I want you to notice that the one on the left, above that, I'm writing this word, own. And he said, do you understand the difference? And he said, no. He said, do you drive? Yes, I do. He said, have you ever ran a red light? Well, yes, I have. Were you stopped? Well, no. He said, so you were in sin, but sin was not on you. Had you been stopped, then the penalty of the law would have been on you. And he said, on that middle man, he did not have sin. But yet I'm putting on there. Why? Because God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So the man on the left, all of the sin that he had, God took that sin and placed it on top of Jesus. Jesus had no sin of his own. He was the sinless Son of God. He was impeccable. Oh, but that man on the left, the man that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. And so God took his sin and let Jesus have it placed on him. You notice the little line that goes from the left to the middle. That is a picture of what Jesus did for you and me if you're a believer. If you have ever come to Christ, you have had your sins placed on Jesus. And as he's hanging there on the cross, your sins are hanging on him. God has burdened him with every one of your sins and with every one of my sins. What love. What compassion. He was willing, because had he not done that, we are all enemies of God. Every single one of us were an enemy of God. Oh, but now we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you feel the magnitude of that? I was a believer, but as a 16-year-old boy, I'm seeing that preacher preach, and I'm visualizing that, and I'm thinking, all of my sins for all of those years as a kid. You say, were you that bad? Probably not much more than some of the other guys in my neighborhood. I told one of our fine men this week, he and I had a little project we were working on one morning, and we were talking about how we came to Christ and how our lives were before Christ, and how that the Lord, even in our unsaved state, had the mercies of God upon us. And I told him a little joke about one time about the preacher had a list of sins. And I told him, I said, I wanted to get the list just in case I was missing out on something. That's the way that my childhood was. I mean, hey, if somebody wanted to do it, let's do it. Oh, but when all of those sins piled up, and I knew that I was on my way to hell, and I trusted Christ, and God took every one of them and put it on Christ as he hung on the cross. And so he said, Christ had no sin, but that sin was placed on him. And Dr. Barnhouse looked at that captain and he said, do you understand? He said, I do understand. And I trust Christ. And he became a believer. And every time he would come into town, he would go and hear Dr. Barnhouse preach. And so today, you will be with me in paradise. Nothing that man did except come. When I came to Christ, in my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. It's all about what Jesus did, not about what you and I can do. Salvation is spelled D-O-N-E, done, not D-O, do. Let me give you a third thing. John 19, 26 and 27 says this, and when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved. John describes himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Now, there's a lot of speculation about why he said woman instead of mother. Behold thy son. I think that it could have been that he was trying to maybe keep her from being so emotionally ravaged. She was already seeing her sweet son hanging there. She knew the agony that he was in. And so maybe he was trying to divest a little bit. Perhaps he was trying to protect her from the crowd. Said, hey, that's his mother. Let's kill her like we're doing him. And then he looks at John. And he says, behold thy mother. Now the Gospel of Matthew tells us that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Now I know that Catholicism teaches that she was a perpetual virgin. That is not biblical. The Bible tells us that they were brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus. They were lost. They looked at Jesus and they looked at him and they thought, goody two shoes. I mean, he's never done anything to upset mama. He never one time did anything to upset daddy in the carpenter shop. He never rebelled. He never used foul language. He never treated women with disrespect. He's goody two shoes. And they wanted nothing to do with it until the resurrection. The resurrection has not taken place yet. So what does Jesus do? He bypasses James. He bypasses Jude. He bypasses those unnamed daughters of Mary. And he looks at John and he says, behold thy mother. Now that's a little bit different, because when you look at the feet of the cross, right there at the base of it, there are four women that are there. It's not just Mary, the mother of Jesus, but there's also her sister who is named Mary. There's also John's own mother, and there's another Mary named Mary Magdalene. So you've got John's own mother that's there, and Jesus is speaking to John and saying, behold your mother. So now he has two mothers at the base of the cross. Why is that? She was a believer. I had a quiz in our class this morning, and one of the things that I put on there was about who said this, and it was Mary's song, The Magnificat. And what does it say there? It talks about her Savior. Even Mary had to be saved. And so you have this lady that is a believer, but her children are not believers. Does Jesus say that, John, you need to take care of her because they may not treat her right? That could be. The only thing I know is this. I know that he looked at his mother and he said, woman, this is your son. Now you, this is your mother. And so he takes care of his mother. Can you see the compassion in that? I see the compassion when he looks at the soldiers. I see the compassion when he glances over at the thief. I see the compassion as he looks at his mother. But there's another thing. I want you to look and see the fourth thing. I want you to see in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verse 46. It's about the ninth hour. Now, what has taken place from 12 o'clock noon, high noon, until 3 o'clock, there is darkness. I personally think that it was not just an eclipse, but I think it was a supernatural eclipse. I think that it may not have been worldwide, but it was certainly in all of Israel. And it was dark. There was darkness everywhere. And Jesus, as he's hanging there, begins to speak in agony out of the darkness. And so, it's the ninth hour. What is that? That is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, he's already been speaking. He's hanging there from 9 to 3 when he finally dies. He said those first few things, but now it's dark. And this is what he says. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine? This is the only time ever. When I say ever, I'm talking eternity past. You see, God never had a beginning. That's logic. Everything has to have a beginning except the very self-existent thing. That's why I don't believe in evolution. I know that scientists everywhere say, well, there was a big bang. What caused the bang? Nobody knows. It just happened. Well, nothing comes from nothing. There has to be something that started it. But that something could not have a beginning itself. So God, in his attributes, he is self-existent. And so you've got all of eternity past, never a beginning. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, perfect fellowship all of that time. When Jesus was incarnated, we celebrated at Christmas. When little baby Jesus was born, all during his childhood, all during his young adulthood, all during his manhood, perfect fellowship with God the Father and God the Spirit. Oh, but now, because God cannot really look upon that sin, and all of that sin has now been piled onto the Lord Jesus. He is there underneath the burden, not just of the beating and not just of the scourging and not just of hanging there, but all of the pressure of all of the sins of the world are on him. And God sees that. And I don't know if this is theologically correct or not, but it's as though God turns his back and for the first time, the fellowship is severed. And Jesus cries out, why hast thou forsaken me? He knows. That's his humanity crying. And so you've got the separation for the first time, and might I say the only time that it will ever be. You and I, we need to realize that when God turned his back on Jesus, that was the only time. It'll never be again. I give you another one this morning. Verse 28 of John 19. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. You see, when he was born in Bethlehem, he came with a plan, and that plan was given back before the foundation of the world. You see, God knows everything that's ever going to happen. He is a sovereign God. And so he knew that all things were now accomplished. In other words, it is coming to a climax. It is coming to a close. Now he has already turned down vinegar mixed with gall. Why did he turn that down? Because the gall was a stupefying narcotic. In other words, it would be though as though they were going to be drugging him so that the pain, which was horrible, would be lessened at least where he would be helped out a little bit. And he said no. But here, he takes it. He cries out in the darkness, "I thirst." And so they have a bucket of vinegar. Now, when you think of vinegar, I don't want you to think of white distilled vinegar or apple cider vinegar. I want you to think of a vinegar that would have probably come from some type of grapes that had soured. It's like a sour wine vinegar. And they have a hyssop bush, and they put it in the bucket, and they put it up to his lips, and his lips that have been burned, and his lips that have been parched. He begins to suck on it a little bit. Can I tell you that that's another prophecy that was fulfilled? You see, everything that Jesus did was prophesied. In the Old Testament, there are at least 300 prophecies that were fulfilled when Jesus came. They may have been fulfilled when he was a baby, when Isaiah said something like this, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." It may have been like that, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Or it may be where it says that he was given vinegar. Or it's where they cast lots. There's always prophecies. Always prophecies. And every time there's a prophecy that is fulfilled, it is another nail in the coffin of skepticism. I mean, when you have people, "Oh, I don't believe that. I don't believe that." I mean, thinking after a while, it's like, are you stupid? When you've got thing after thing after thing after thing, and it just keeps coming to pass and doesn't miss a beat, what's wrong with you? Can you not rationally, can you not logically understand that? So he says, "I thirst." The third point today is actually the sixth saying. The deliverance by Christ. I want you to look with me at John 19 one more time. Verse number 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said this, "It is finished." The Greek word is telestai. Telestai. What does that mean? It means that it is paid in full. The payment for sin is paid. Nothing more is ever needed. It is paid in full, and there will never be a time when it is not paid in full. You and I cannot do one single thing except come. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." All you've got to do is come. When I got saved as a teenager, all I did was come. I didn't come and say, "I got to join the church." Joining the church is not going to get you there. Now, you ought to join a church if you're saved. You ought to be with God's people when the doors are open. I didn't get saved by following the Lord in believers' baptism, even though you ought to be baptized. That's the first act of obedience after you get saved. I tried to be nice to old people, but I didn't get saved by helping old ladies across the street. I didn't get saved by giving money. I got saved one way, and that is I came and said, "Jesus, save me. I can't save myself." And that's the only way that we can come. And so when he says, "It is finished," it is paid, and it is paid in full. P.P. Bliss wrote a song, What a Savior. And this is one of the parts of it. Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven, exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. Let me tell you something. Every time Keith gives us that song to sing, I'm thinking, what a Savior. He dies on that cross. Our sin was placed upon him. And every single one of these sayings, we see the compassion of Christ. We see the love of Christ. Why do we not tell it to everybody that we see? Why do we not share it with people that we work with? Why do we not share it with our grandkids? Why do we not share it with our first cousins? Why do we not share it everywhere? There is no Savior like Jesus. Oh, what a Savior. What a Savior. Compassion. Love. It oozes from every word that Jesus speaks. Not just as he walked on the earth, but as he even hung on the cross in all of his agony and all of the shame, when people were shooting out the lip at him and they were jeering him and they were mocking him. Love was all over the place. Who are we going to tell? Who are we going to tell?